Throughout human history, people have used roads to get them from one place to another, to get them to where they want to be. Every country has roads, and there's some famous roads in this country, none more so than good old Route 66. Established in 1926, this road stretches 2,448 miles from Chicago to L.A., also known as the Will Rogers Highway, the Main Street of America, or simply just the Mother Road. Popularized in the 1960s, Route 66 was the subject of a television show and, of course, that famous hit song that encouraged us to get our kicks on Route 66. In the 1930s, it provided a path for people heading west, escaping the desperate poverty of the Dust Bowl of the Midwest. And in the 1950s and 60s, it provided a vacation route for post-war families seeking adventure and employment. Eventually, however, it became irrelevant. Dropped from the U.S. highway system in 1985, being replaced by the newer interstate highway system. Now it's dotted with famous tourist sites like Cadillac Ranch and others that remind us of the good old glory days. But for 59 years, it was the way to get out west, the way to get you where you wanted to go, the road to a better, larger life. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks of a road, but unlike Route 66, it's not popular or well-traveled. It's actually small, quite small, and few find it, but it's the road that leads to life. I want to talk to you this morning about that road in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in this series called When the Kingdom Comes, bringing the Sermon on the Mount down to real life. And today we're going to look at the contrast between that smaller road that leads to life and the broader road that leads to death. And we're going to start by talking about judging. Now let's stand together and read what Jesus says in verses 1 and 2 and 12 in Matthew 7. Let's read together. Stop judging others, and you will not be judged. For others will treat you as you treat them. Whatever measure you use in judging others will be used to measure how you are judged. Do for others what you would like them to do for you. This is a summary of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Lord, would you be our teacher today and show us, Lord, the important difference between the right, wise kind of judging and the kind of judging that brings condemnation and shame. Lord, I pray you'd show us the difference between the broad road that leads to death and that narrow road, that smaller road that leads to real life. Lord, we want to be part of that few that find the real life that you intend for us. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And let's pray together the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer. And let's say this together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Now, when Jesus says to not judge, he's not talking about not making decisions, because decisions are a part of everyday life. We make hundreds of decisions every day. One of the first decisions I make every morning is not what I'm going to have for breakfast, because I always know what I'm going to have for breakfast. I have a banana. I'm a banana-aholic. And I have an organic bran muffin and my cup of coffee. Now, I'm a real banana fan, and we have different jobs in our family, in our marriage. My job is to buy the bananas, and Kathy's job is to buy everything else. It works for me, though, you know what I mean? But I'm really particular about bananas because I believe that you need to select a variety of bananas when you go to the store. You need to get some green ones that aren't ready yet. You need to get some ones that are going to be ready in a day or two, but you got to have at least a couple that are ready, like, right now. And the Primo banana, to me, is the pre-brown gross phase and the past the green bitter phase, but you want one with freckles. Because freckles indicate maximum sweetness. Now, why all this talk about bananas? Well, because we make selections every day, not just of our fruit, but decisions of all kinds. We need to make wise decisions. And to make a wise decision, you've got to make a judgment. So when Jesus says don't judge, he's not talking about this decision making. The word here for judge simply is krino, which means to determine, distinguish, or decide. And life is full of decisions. When they're big decisions, bigger than bananas, when they're really big decisions, we refer to it as a fork in the road. I have a picture here of a road with a division. And we need to make the wise decision when we come to those big, big decisions in life as a fork in the road. I've also got a picture of a fork in the road, just for fun. For those of you who are literal, you know. But those big decisions require wise judgment. Now, wise judgment is needed for healthy relationships. How many want terrifying, dysfunctional, sick relationships in life? No. How many want healthy relationships? Yeah, all of us. How many are asleep and not yet deciding on what kind of... You just want to be left alone, as if you're really, truth be told. No, we want healthy relationships. And to have healthy relationships, you got to make wise decisions. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Romans chapter 12, second half, my favorite love chapter. Scripture is real clear about how to do love right and how to do love wrong. And to do love right, you've got to make wise decisions. You've got to make wise judgments about how you're doing it. And hopefully we're learning as we go. So healthy decisions require the right kind of wise judging. Also, life in the church requires that. Matthew 7, 15 to 23, we're going to look at next week, talking about good and bad fruit, good and bad trees, false prophets and wolves that come in sheep's clothing. If you're a church leader like I am, you better make wise decisions. You better make wise judgments about people when it comes to the right kind of people we want to be a part of our church, and we don't want to expose our people to people that are the wrong kind of people. Now, another important judgment comes from Galatians 6, 1 and 2 and 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 5. That talks about that important balance between when somebody is caught in a sin, those of you who are spiritual, pneumatikos, led by the Spirit, mature, Spirit-motivated, restore that person gently, humbly, careful that you don't fall into the same temptation. When somebody is caught in sin and screwing up, what do? We restore them. But also it says in 1 Corinthians 5, 1-5, that we need to expel the immoral brother. What does that mean? Is that when somebody screws up one time, they're out of here? No. It means that we try to restore someone. But if they will not submit to discipline, if they will not turn from being, say, for example, a sexual predator in a body that just wants to find the good-looking single women that are vulnerable, and I've only had to throw a couple guys out of church in my entire career, and both were dealing with that, clear agenda, on the hunt, kaboom, they were thrown out. Why? Because they weren't willing to be restored. So as a church leader, how do you find that balance? Well, you do it very carefully, and you need to make a wise judgment. This is not the kind of judging that Jesus is talking about here. What he's talking about is the foolish judgment of writing a person off too soon, of looking at their behavior or something about them physically and making a value judgment about them. It's trying and convicting and sentencing them in our own court of law. And sometimes we make big decisions because we make the wrong call. And Jesus said, if you become a judgmental person, it'll bite you in the rear every time. You will be judged yourself. And that's the best way to live a really small life. Well, let's look at the smaller life of being judgmental for a moment. And it really starts with judgment. We evaluate the actions of a person. We attribute motive to them. We connect dots that really shouldn't be connected. We say, oh, they look like that. That must mean that they're like this. Or they do that. That must mean that they're that kind of person. And many times this has to do with cultural things. I remember several years ago, I had one of our older saints come to me and say, Ron, you've got to talk to these young people. I said, oh, really? What about? And they said, some of the boys are wearing hats. And actually he said, some of them are wearing hats. And I mean, you mean the young ladies at Easter time wearing a bonnet? I was just having fun with them. Thought I'd mess with them a little bit, you know. said, no, not women wearing Easter bonnets, young boys wearing caps. And I said, well, what's the problem? He says, they're communicating disrespect. I said, really? I think they're just wearing a hat. Now, it may communicate that to you, and if so, we need to talk to them about how to love each other and how to communicate the right things. But trust me, bro, their agenda was not to come in here today and make you mad and disrespect you. They're just wearing a hat. So don't attribute motive to their actions, and that's where understanding needs to come without judgment. Amen? I remember years ago, our receptionist came in and said, Pastor Ron, one of our young people wants to come and come into your office and show you his new tattoo. And I said, cool. You may not know this, but I've got three. I'm serious. I do. They're just dots. When I had that radiation therapy for... Hey, they count. They count. They're just dots, but I got one here, and one here, so they could, you know, the radiation beam, I find them. So I tell young people I got tats. I've got street cred, you know. In fact, I told the person, I said, can you make anything more creative than dots? And they said, they didn't even respond to it. But I remember, you know, they said, Ron, you know, this young person wants to show you his new tattoo. So he came back and he said, Pastor Ron, check it out. He lifted up his shirt and showed me on his arm a cross. And I said, he said, can you see it? And I said, yeah. He said, you see what it is? I said, a cross? He goes, no, it's 3:17 inverted four times. Colossians 3:17 is my life verse. And he was so proud, and he walked out, and I said, you know what? That is so cool. People that have problems with tattoos and think it all means something dark and evil, they should have just heard this conversation. We write people off so quickly, and we do it to our detriment, and certainly not to their help and encouragement. Judgment is so easy to do, and most of the time we don't have all the facts. Well, the problem is it moves right to contempt. And contempt is, this moves from judging somebody's behavior to seeing them as worthless, worthy of our rejection. And often we communicate it with a look. Give me your contempt look right now. Let me see it. Very nice. Very nice. Yes. Thankfully, you don't look at me that way all the time. But yeah, we can communicate the look. And that is a very dangerous thing to do. We communicate our feeling that they are worthless by the way we look at them. And then thirdly, it moves to condemnation. And condemnation is where we get verbal. We use our words to communicate that we think they're worthless. We do that in many different ways. But the word katakeo in the Greek for condemnation is a conjunction of two Greek words, down and to burn. You burn them down. You burn them up. You torch them with your words. You tear down their self-esteem and you tear down their character, maybe behind their back, but it's just as effective, maybe more so sometimes. But condemnation is not our job. You know, it grieves me to share this, but I got to share the story I shared a while back about how this played out in my life. Unfortunately, I've got many great illustrations of how I've done it wrong, where I've sized up people and spoke out bonehead things to say at the wrong time and totally wrong. I've learned to zip it. But I remember years ago we were camping and we went to a campfire presentation by the local ranger. And he was telling some stuff about Yosemite, my favorite place. And I remember I was sitting toward the front and there were some people in the back that were talking kind of loud. It really ticked me off. And they didn't stop. And I gave them the look. Didn't work. So at the end, there were questions, and they asked a question that the ranger had already given the answer for in his talk. So what was I to do but to correct them? It was my ministry. So with a very, very poopy attitude, I said to the ranger, but looking back, well, maybe if people would listen, they wouldn't ask questions that were already answered. And it got really weird and you know, it just kind of ended. So I walked back to my camp, and the Holy Spirit totally convicted me. I hate it when that happens. And I start to argue, so I know it's the Holy Spirit. And I said, Lord, you know I was like totally so right. And he said, yeah, but your attitude was so bad. Go apologize. So I, you know, go over to their campsite, and I say, excuse me, I'm the guy that made that comment. And they went, yeah, we know. And I'd like to apologize. I had a bad attitude and it was out of line, and would you please forgive me? Well, first of all, they were blown away that I asked for forgiveness. And they said, yeah, that's awesome. You're forgiven. We're good. And I turned around and walked back, and they said, would you like to know why we were talking? Okay. And he said, my friend is deaf. And he can only read lips. And it was so dark he couldn't read the lips of the ranger. So I was telling him what the ranger said. I was the one that was talking. I felt like about that big, and I said, oh, God, please forgive me. I'm just an idiot. And I've had, unfortunately, too many times in my life where I just blurted out my judgment, my condemnation. You are so worthless, and let me tell you all about it. And we do that so easily, and it's so dangerous. That's not our job. And by the way, can I just say that the fear of condemnation, the fear of being condemned, is so powerful that it's a very sick but very effective way to control people. How many of you saw the wonderful movie, The Help? Yes. Wonderful movie. I highly suggest it. It takes place in Jackson, Mississippi, during the horrible times of racism and tension. Wonderful, wonderful movie. And there's one character named Hilly Holbrook, who is the woman in the town that controls her little circle of women by fear of condemnation. If you do anything wrong in Hilly's eyes, you'll get the look, the Hilly look. You don't want the Hilly look. So you do whatever it takes to not get it. Thankfully, there's one girl named Skeeter that lives with freedom from the Hilly look and changes everything by writing the stories of these wonderful women. Great movie. I'd check it out if you can. But I encourage you not to use condemnation to control people. And too many families have way too much of it. Too many parents use it on their kids, and spouses use it on their spouse. The fear of the look. Condemnation is very effective but horrible in families. There's something better than condemnation. It's correction. Humble conversation, understanding each other. That's so important. Sometimes we're corrected in our own attitude, as I was. And sometimes we're able to correct the other if we're giving words that are helpful at the right time. It's so important to watch out for condemnation. It's not our job. Our job is to first look at ourselves. That's why Jesus says here in verse 3 and 5, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then, say then, amen. One more time, then. Amen. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. Now, this doesn't mean that we stay at a point of blindness so we can never help anybody. It means that we try to move on to a point of maturity and having a holy and healthy heart so we can see others and help them in appropriate ways. That's important. But how do we really help people? What is the best way to help other people? It's not by condemnation, nor is it by something that Jesus refers to as pearl pushing. Look what he says in verse 6. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. Now, this does not give you permission to call some people pigs. Even though some people would almost be worthy of it. I don't know, Joey Chestnut, who just won the Coney Island hot dog eating contest. Have you seen that? 68 hot dogs. Can you imagine eating 68 hot dogs? I saw online, this is 20,000 calories. 20,000 calories. If anybody was worthy of the title, Joey might qualify. But Jesus says, don't call people pigs. But that's not the point of what he's saying. The point is not that pigs are not deserving of pearls, but that pearls are not useful for pigs. You may want to write this down. This is profound. Pigs have no use for pearls. They don't like pearls. They don't use pearls. But we are pearl experts. And what Jesus meant was that the older we get, the longer we live, we amass a basket of pearls. What are they? Opinions? How many have opinions? How many know the older you get that you're just right so much of the stinking time. Aren't you really? I mean, honestly, we've got opinions about everything, and we are so right. We are so wise. The older we get, we just weigh down with this basket of pearls, insight, pearls of wisdom, pearls of advice, Bible verses. We've got stuff, man. It's so good. And if you've got a problem, I'll give you whatever you need. You're struggling with something? There you go. There's my advice. What's your problem? Here's my opinion. Maybe a Bible verse. You're struggling? 1 John 4:4, 2 Corinthians 9:7, Psalm 51:6. And we do this with non-believers. I'm really struggling believing in God. Really? Here's my pearl. Come on, open your mouth. For God so loved the world. We're pushing pearls. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't condemn people as worthless. And don't shove good, holy, godly, even wise things down their throats. We're so good at giving advice. Just shut up. Can I tell you as your pastor? Let the Holy Spirit, with prophetic prompting, give you such a fine-tuned sensitivity that you will communicate love and concern, and when the time is right, wow, will you be amazed at how that pearl that is really holy and good, but it can be applied at just the right time. Proverbs 25:11 says, the right word at the right time is like custom-made jewelry. That's so important. Well, I love what Dallas Willard says in Divine Conspiracy. He says this, as long as I am condemning my friends or relatives or pushing my pearls on them, I am their problem. They have to respond to me. And that usually leads to their judging me right back or biting me, as Jesus said. But once I back away, maintaining a sensitive and non-manipulative presence, I am no longer their problem. As I listen, they do not have to protect themselves from me and may begin to open up. I may quickly begin to appear to them as a possible ally and resource. Because I am no longer trying to drive them, genuine communication, real sharing of hearts becomes an active possibility. The healing dynamic of the request comes naturally into play. And so if we will give the Holy Spirit opportunity, and if we will develop relationship and be patient and led by the Spirit, we can utilize the power of the simple request. As we get to know somebody and they trust us and they open up a little bit and we converse, we can make a request. Maybe we can make a request that they would consider something. Say, for example, you have a friend that's struggling with drug addiction or alcohol addiction. And there may come a time when you think that Teen Challenge would be a wonderful ministry for them. When you see somebody in that condition, you just don't say, well, have you heard of Teen Challenge? Pearl pushing? No. But in conversation, you could make a request when the time is right and say, would you ever be open to the possibility of seeking out a wonderful ministry that we really believe in? And I'd like to ask you to consider that. I'd like to ask you to go. And that simple request can make such a difference. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 7:7-8, the larger life of being prayerful, something better than pearl pushing or condemnation. He says, keep on asking and you'll be given what you ask for. Keep on looking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And the door is open to everyone who knocks. This is a reference to that simple power of request. And that's how people can change. And there's two ways really to change, to bring change. One is physical action, things that are under our control, and we can use our words or our actions and sometimes force our actions to bring control. And there's certain things that we need to do to change things, like a tire or weeds in the garden. But there's things that aren't in our control, and that's where prayerful request comes in. We need to be prayerful about everything, even prayerful about how to use our physical actions, things that are under our control, but to be led by the Spirit. But we need to make sure that we balance that always with prayerful request. Jesus said in Matthew 7:11, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who, what? Ask. We need to make requests to God. Read with me James 5:16. Read this with me. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and wonderful results. Now, the righteous person is simply the person with whom everything's right with God. You're forgiven. You're not righteous in terms of, you know, perfect in the abstract sense. You're perfect in terms of fully surrendered, fully confessed to God. And there's nothing between us in terms of sin, forgiven by His grace. You're righteous. And when you are righteous, the earnest prayer that is given fervently with all of your heart always produces wonderful results. It's impossible to invite the lordship and the reign of King Jesus into a situation and have it remain the same. I believe this is impossible. I think whenever we bring God into a situation, things change. We may not always see it initially, but things will begin to change. And so prayer is so very important. But it needs to be earnest and it needs to be persistent. And that's why we need to keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking in prayer. Persistence, or as I've learned to call it, contending in prayer. Not just asking once, but continue to pray. And there's some reasons why persistence needs to be a part of our prayer life. Let me give you a couple of them. Number one is to test our motives. It says in James 4:3, sometimes we ask for something and don't get it because our motive is wrong. And if you keep asking for something and it doesn't get answered, you might question your motive. If you keep asking that God will give your boss a boil on his middle of his forehead because you just don't like your boss, Lord, bring that boil in Jesus' name, you know. Lord, just get him. You know, he's a horrible person. He deserves a boil right in the middle of his forehead, you know. Just a painful one, you know. And just the horrible things to happen to people. You know, you begin to pray and God doesn't answer it. You say, well, maybe my motive is wrong, you know. Maybe it's not the most loving thing to pray for. Do you think? You know, and you question your motive and God can kind of bring you into alignment. Secondly, prayer needs to be persistent to strengthen our resolve. You need to pray and get a sense of something that's really important, and the more you pray and the more you press into that, the more you believe in it. You know, as we pray for spiritual awakening in the Central Coast, the more we pray for that, the more we are resolved to see it a reality. Amen? We pray for unity in our church and in the Central Coast, and then God can begin to say, are you really into that? So much that you're willing to do your part? I'll do my part as you do your part. We need to strengthen our resolve. That's so important. Thirdly, it allows for God's timing. Sometimes we're persistent in prayer and we say, God, can you like get a watch? Hello? Do you hear me? Will you answer my prayer? And God has to say, I kind of know what I'm doing. I like created time, so my timing is pretty fair. And we need to trust that God knows what He's doing. How many have ever struggled with God's timing? Yeah. How many have lied right now? Okay. Yeah, we all struggle with God's timing, and we need to trust that He knows best. You know, in my 8-year battle with cancer, if He had healed me immediately the first time I prayed, I would have missed out on so many blessings. Why? Because His timing is perfect. He's doing it in His time, and as it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God makes everything beautiful in His time. Well, the fourth thing is it focuses our trust. One of the great things about persistent prayer is that you'll find as you keep praying about something, you move from the focus on the thing you're praying for to a focus on the Lord. To be honest, I've told you this before, but when I prayed whether or not to come here to New Life from where we were before, to be pastor here, we didn't sense God's leading, and we prayed and pressed into it for like 6 weeks. And I got to the place where I was so frustrated with God because He didn't speak, and I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere. What do you want? And it felt like the Lord said, that's what I want. You'll go anywhere. It's not about where you are now or Pismo Beach. I want your heart. I want you to go anywhere I say. And I realized that my focus changed from this or that, this or that, this or that, this or that. You. And that's what persistent prayer will do, is it'll force us to focus on the Lord instead of the thing we're asking for. And that really is the essence of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So this is the key to the fullness of kingdom life. And let's look at the smaller road to a larger life in verse 13 and 14. Read with me from the screen. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, Jesus refers to the gate and the road. Everybody look at me. I know I'm mixing metaphors here, but let's think of the gate as the beginning point of life in the kingdom, which is to be born again. And we have, you know, two crosses in our worship center here at New Life. We have the cross on the left, which represents the cross of conversion, repentance, where we, you know, put that nail in the cross, representing our trust in Christ personally for the forgiveness of sin. And if you haven't done that, you're not born again. It's not a value judgment. It's a reality statement. And you can do that today. You can do it right now. If you're here watching online, you can make Jesus Christ your personal Savior. Just ask Him to forgive you. Put your trust in Him, represented by that nail, but you don't need a nail. He took them for you. You can put your trust in Him and ask to be forgiven, and you are born again. He's the gate. He's the beginning point of the journey in the kingdom. But then we have our other cross, represented by the broken pieces of glass put together and the light shining through it, that represents, if you will, the road, the journey. Not just the beginning, the gate point of conversion, but that process of following Jesus on the road. And that's why it's so important for us to follow Him, to follow Him. He said in John 8 that if we followed Him, we would not walk in darkness, but we would have the light of life. Now, Jesus uses an interesting word for life. The normal word for life in Greek is psuche, which means breath, breathing life. It means the life that is evidenced by breathing. If we went down to the beach and they pulled somebody in from the water, we'd check if they were breathing to see if they were alive. And if they were alive, they would have breath. And this is the mere physical life evidenced by breath. But Jesus came to give us something more than just physical life and breath. He came to give us life, and He uses the word zoe. The Greek word zoe means fullness of life as God intended, John 10:10. I have come that you might have more than just breath and breathing life. I've come that you might have zoe. And zoe means the fullness of life as God intended. And have it to the full. Parousos means super abundantly. So check this out. How many want super abundant life? Amen. But it gets better than that. John 3:16 and John 17, Jesus said, I've come that they might have eternal life. Aionios zoe. Aionios means perpetual. It does not mean just starting when you die. Aionios means perpetual. Perpetual is now and later. Heaven is great. Real life now is good too. It's all good. Now get this. How many are ready for superabundant life as God intended perpetually now and forever in your life? How many opt for that kind of life? How many are still sleeping? Okay, good. Just checking. You're breathing, but you're not zoeing on me right now. But God wants to give us that if we will take it. Now, the broad road leads to destruction. The word for destruction means ruined or lost. It means that you're just breathing and you don't have zoe. In fact, Jesus said in Mark 8:35, whoever wants to save his life, psuche, breathing, life, we could think of it as like the first breath you make when you're a baby. Do they still spank babies when they come out? Probably not, politically incorrect. But they start crying for some reason. They take that first breath. And then when you die, you take that last breath. And I've been around several people right at the end, and they take that death breath, which is kind of a big breath. Well, in between the last breath and the first breath, we could call that our breath life. And that's the exact meaning of the word psuche. That life that you have because you're breathing. And Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, zoe. But He also said, whoever wants to save his psuche life will lose it. But whoever loses his psuche life for me and for the gospel will save it. And they will discover zoe life, the best of life. So Jesus makes it clear between the narrow road that leads to life, zoe, full life, and the broad road that leads to death. And the broad road is basically doing whatever we want. Doing what's easy and obvious and popular is following the ways of the world and following the crowd. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a path before each person that seems right, and in the end, it ends in death. And the broad road is traveled by most people, and we can follow the crowd. Choosing who we hang with is very important. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. And so we need to understand that the broad road, doing whatever we want, just following the crowd, life on cruise control, will lead to destruction. But thankfully, there's another road. There's a better road. There's a road that leads to life, not just breathing suke life, but zoe, eternal, perpetual, abundant life. And the narrow road is trusting and obeying Jesus. Doing whatever Jesus says, usually unpopular, not natural, and sometimes seeming even counterintuitive. But on this road, we come to know Jesus personally. He's not waiting at the end saying, "We hope you make it." He's walking with us. And we get to know Him as teacher and master and guide and friend and lover and counselor and protector. Jesus is the best. Have you found that in your life? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Do you trust Him? Do you love to spend time with Him? Have you discovered His sense of humor? Have you recognized His voice? Do you know what it is to just know that He loves you regardless of what you do, and He'll never do anything that'll cause Him to love you more, and you'll never do anything that'll cause Him to love you less? That's grace. That's mercy. That's Zoe life. And Jesus came to give that to you. You know, if people knew how the broad road leads to destruction, they wouldn't take it. I don't think anybody, when they're young, and you say, "What's your goal for life?" I'd like to totally screw up my life, end up in bondage and brokenness, addiction, be hopeless and just miserable. That's my goal in life. No, they want the full life. And if people knew how good the narrow road leads to the fullness of life in Jesus, if they knew that, they would take it. Don't you think? Isn't that what Jesus said to the woman at the well? "I know you're hung up on sexual addiction and broken relationships, dysfunctional living, but if you knew the gift that I had to give you, you would take it." And thankfully, she took it. If people knew how the broad road led to death and the narrow road, smaller road leads to life, they would take the smaller road every time. That's why we need to be ambassadors for Christ. We need to live the joy of following Jesus so they'll follow in the way that we're going. Amen? Amen. One of my favorite roads is up out of Redlands. It's a little tiny road that goes up into the mountains. And up out of Redlands, a few miles, is a classic sign. I love it. I crack up every time I see this sign. It says, "To the right, to the left, mountain resorts. To the right, Yucaipa." Now, I've never been to Yucaipa, and please forgive me if you're a Yucaipaite. But really, Yucaipa? And the choice? Mountain resorts and Yucaipa? Give me a break. I mean, I met someone from Yucaipa after the first service. You knew they'd come up and talk to me, right? They said, "Pastor Ron, you're totally right. Choose the mountain resorts every time." And if you're watching online from Yucaipa, it's just an illustration, okay? But if you have a choice, I would recommend the mountain resorts. And if you're choosing between, listen to me, choosing between the Broadway that everybody's going on, you see depicted in the media, and you see most people going on, and they think it's great, it's going to lead to destruction. But choose the smaller road, the narrow road that leads to life. And yes, it's restrictive, but it's restrictive for a reason. Because it's going to bring you to life in Jesus. And that is the best. There's nothing better. Jesus said in Matthew 7:14, "The gateway to life is small and the road is narrow and only a few find it." Now this may ruffle your skirt. And I may get a note or two on this. But I personally don't believe this is a reference to heaven. I think God is going to choose who gets into heaven. That's God's job and not mine. I think this is a reference to the fullness of kingdom living. The Zoe life that's available here and now. Now look at me. I think it's possible that a lot of people here are watching online. You will get to heaven because you asked Jesus to forgive your sin. But I think there's a lot of people that will get to heaven that will have never, ever discovered in this life the fullness of kingdom living, Zoe life. Some people have a theology, barcode theology as Dallas Willard calls it, that they pray the prayer. They pray the prayer at camp. And sincerely, they think that if they're going to get to heaven and Jesus is going to say, "Let's see, your life looked nothing like different from a pagan, but you got the barcode. You prayed the prayer at summer camp. So, cocoon, you're into heaven." Does Jesus want more for us than that? You bet your bottom dollar. He wants us to live in the fullness of the kingdom. And yes, we can get to heaven if we pray the sinner's prayer, the thief on the cross. I believe all that. But listen, friends, please, if you're watching online or here today, Jesus wants you to live in the fullness of kingdom life. He wants you to surrender fully to Him and live with Him as your master and your Lord. And then the kingdom can come in its fullness. That's what He wants for you. Going to heaven someday is good. Knowing Him now is the best. Jesus said, "You're truly my disciples if you keep obeying my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Free from what? Free from sin and death? Amen. Free from shame and guilt? Amen. Free from hell? Yes. But also free from living with this brittle, shallow, lifeless, religious legalism, where you're always looking around at what not to do. What do we don't do? What do we don't do? What do we don't do? I was a little kid. People say, "What are you?" "I'm a Nazarene." "What is that?" "Well, we don't do this. We don't do that. We don't do this. We don't do that. We don't do this. This. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that." Can I join your group? What do you do? And it was years later till I discovered, you know what we do? We love Jesus. If you said to me, "How do you get to L.A.?" I would say, "Get on the on-ramp to the 101 and just keep going." And you might say to me, "Well, what about Denver?" "Don't worry about Denver. Just go to L.A. "What about Cleveland? Should I worry about not going to Cleveland?" "No, just go to L.A. "What about Boston?" "Shut up! Don't worry about where you're not going. Just go to L.A. And I'm saying to you, listen, friends, we do this with non-believers. We tell them all of our little moralistic pearls. We say, "What about this? What about that?" Look, get on the road, man, that leads to life. Get into a relationship with Jesus, because He'll tell you everything to do and everything not to do. There's a road that leads to life. Few find it, but you can, if you'll give your life to Jesus. You know, there's one more road I want to mention today, and that's a road I'm very familiar with. It's up out of Lee Vining off 395. It's the 120 Tioga Pass Road. It's small and steep, windy, and at times you never see another car on it. Oftentimes it's very sparsely traveled. But you know where it takes you? Yosemite, Tuolumne Meadows, vistas that are beyond description in their beauty. And as we close today, I want to ask you, are you on the road that leads to life? Are you on the road that may be small and maybe not broadly traveled in terms of people joining with you, but are you on the road that leads to life? And are you finding life in Jesus? I'd like you to bow your heads. As we close today, I want to ask you, as we look to the Word, what in the Word today spoke to you? Are you a person that's living a small life marked by pearl pushing and over-opinionizing and telling everybody what you think, or condemning, judging, and putting everybody in their place, causing more shame than hope? Are you shredding people with your words? Are you living a small life? Are you on the broad road that leads to destruction, and you're hoping for the barcode that'll get you into heaven? Or are you living in the fullness of the Zoe life here and now? Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Have you begun the journey by accepting Him as your Savior? And are you following Him as your Master and Lord? Is He leading you into the fullness of life now? I encourage you to surrender fully to Him and commit yourself to following Him, and He'll lead you into the best of life. Lord Jesus, we just need You so much today. We need You to show us the way. We need You to show us our hearts. We need You to reveal to us, Lord, where we're compromising. We need You to show us how we can be better stewards of our attitudes and not try to be judgmental and condemning, but, Lord, to be people who are people of hope, that see people that are broken and lost, and we can see hope for them. And I pray, God, that You will make us agents of hope and ambassadors for You, Jesus, and Your kingdom life. In Your name we pray. Amen.